going to read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. It's a long one, so dig in. We're going to read verses 1 through 25, and then verses 57 to the end of the first chapter. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as though who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before them in spirit and in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through the hill country of Judea, and all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. It's great to be with you this morning. First Sunday, we celebrate Advent. You've heard a few of the Christmas carols that we sing throughout the weeks coming up to Christmas. It's great. It's a great time of year. We are taking a break from our normal study. Throughout the year, we've been looking at some of the fundamentals of the Christian faith, how to read your Bible, how to pray, how to share your faith. We've been talking about that in our small groups. The small groups will continue. They have curriculum throughout the week, but we're going to shift gears for Advent and focus in on preparing our hearts and our minds for celebrating the coming of the Lord. I was looking at the New Catholic Encyclopedia. It was a great, great work. I have the full set. I got on eBay a number of years ago. For any of you who are interested, there was a Encyclopedia of Philosophy, both by McGraw-Hill, both in 1967. They're really great resources. But this is what, let me read to you a little bit about Advent from what I was studying there. Advent is a comprehensive name for the Incarnation and all that the Incarnation accomplishes. The name Advent is derived from the ancient name Adventus, a feast that commemorates and celebrates the Incarnation. The celebration came to include not only a preparation for the anniversary of the first coming of Christ, but also the expectation of his second coming in power and majesty. Advent is not so much a preparation for Christmas or an expectation of the second coming, although it's both, as a kind of anticipation of the Feast of Christmas, a celebration viewing the mystery of the Incarnation in the light of his full and final achievement. Because Christ has come once, he will come again. Indeed, he has never left, but is continuously present in his church. For this reason, Advent is at once a celebration of his first coming and his presence in the midst of his church, and a looking forward to the full and final coming when he will complete his work. The church not only prepares to welcome him at Christmas or to greet him in the hour of his final triumph, it rejoices even now in the possession and the presence of its Lord in its midst. All through the year, people are summoned to prepare the way of the Lord, to hear the voice of him who is even now in their midst, to prepare for his second coming by living in line with the truth of his coming in the present. So we are preparing our hearts and our minds and our lives to look at the fullness of the Incarnation, what Jesus has accomplished in his Incarnation, what he's accomplishing now through his Holy Spirit, and everything that he has yet to accomplish by his coming again and making all things new and wiping away every tear. All of that is present these weeks as we prepare our hearts and minds for Christmas. But when we think about doing that, we're in good company. When you think about Zechariah and Elizabeth, and where they were at when the Lord came to them to prepare their hearts, that John would be born to prepare the hearts of the people for the Lord's coming, we're in good company. And you'll see, I think, through what Luke brings out to us in his gospel, that there's that God gives proof of his grace for his people by sending the one who is to prepare the way for his coming. Now, one of the things that you should know about Luke as you read and as you prepare your heart and your mind for the Incarnation, for all that it is that the genealogy that Luke begins with in his gospel goes all the way back to Adam, the Son of God. And he does that because he's emphasizing humanity and how it's not just the Jews that the Anointed One would come for, but it's people from every nation. And it's very important to Luke. who was a Gentile himself. And salvation is not only for Israel, but for all mankind, all of humanity. And salvation consists in this, that for Christ's sake, men have been adopted again as children of God and are set aside for him. So in this connection that Luke makes, he describes God's love and mercy in Jesus for human life, which he restores by his Spirit. Now, all of those are powerful background to what we find here that Luke brings out. We find an expectation to be surpassed in its fulfillment. That's the first thing. In verse 13, it says, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son.'" And then the second thing is the announcement of God's coming. And the Lord is very gracious, and you'll see that later. But he says in verse 13, he says, "You shall call his name John." We'll take a brief look at what that means. The third thing we want to look at is unbelief. It's hard to wrestle with the implications of the incarnation. Unbelief is easy, and we'll take a look at that. And we see in verse 18, Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this?" He wants to test this knowledge. He wants to test this announcement, this promise of the Lord. "For I am an old man," he says, "and my wife is advanced in years." And in verse 19, the angel answered him. In verse 20, he says, "You did not believe my words." You did not believe my words. So there's a problem of unbelief. And then finally, what we'll look at is the fulfillment. We'll look at each of these things briefly. The fulfillment. God always fulfills his word to us by way of the faith that he awakens in us. And that's really important. Verse 63 says, "And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, 'His name is John,' and they all wondered." In 64, "And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God." Okay? So we've got an expectation, an announcement, unbelief, and fulfillment that we're going to look at briefly this morning as we prepare our hearts and minds for celebrating the Lord's coming. First, an expectation. To be surpassed in its fulfillment. God is not from afar. In verse 13, we read, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son.'" Now, expectations are a funny thing. I think that when we get caught up with everything that's going on for our lives, that our expectations can be too small, especially with regards to here in the passage how God can act. How God can act against the laws that he's established. You know, Zechariah and Elizabeth are very old, and yet he's promised them that a son will come through them. So they're struggling looking at their circumstance, and their conception is too small. I was thinking of a time when, have everybody met Ezra, my son? He's 15, most of you have met him. All right, so Ezra was not always the healthy young guy that he is. We go to Kung Fu once a week, we train. There was a point at which he was getting blood transfusions like once a month. He said he had about 50 to 60 in his lifetime. And it got to the point where he had a port that was put in. It was a catheter into his heart. And he had blood put in monthly because he had a severe anemia through a blood disorder that he has where his spleen would misread the blood cells as being odd-shaped and eat them. So he couldn't play in any sports. And he was going through these transfusions, and we were in the hospital. It was a regular way of life for us. And we came to, the Lord granted us favor in that we got the country's lead specialist in hematology to oversee him. And she said, you know, it's time to have his spleen out. But the problem was that we were concerned. The study showed that kids who had had their spleen out before the age of 12 had a very high death rate through an infection in the bloodstream after having the spleen removed, because the spleen is an important part of the immune system. So we were concerned about that, and then we had read about a new technique called a partial splenectomy, where 85% of the spleen would be taken out and part of it would be left, and that would there wouldn't be enough spleen for the body to destroy all the blood cells, but there would be enough to protect the immune system, and there was a very high success rate in children not dying before the age of 12. Okay, so that's the scenario. We are trying to figure out then, how do we get this surgery for Ezra? We were of sort of modest means in Manhattan. We lived in a one-bedroom, four people in a one-bedroom, if you can imagine. And we had no means to do this. And so through the insurance and the way that was set up, we went and we saw a specialist. And the specialist was a hotshot in New York, and he was at Columbia. And he was like, sure, I can do this. Have you ever done the partial? No, but I've read about it. So well, we have a guy in North Carolina that we've been put in contact with through our specialist. But for insurance to cover it, we need you to say that he's better qualified than you are to do this. Now imagine, yeah, you said you're the last. This is a hotshot in New York, Columbia. And so we explained it to him. And you know what he ended up saying at the end of that conversation? He said, okay, I get it. Yeah, I'll say that I can't do it. And he said that he couldn't do it. So then we're headed to North Carolina, but we don't have a ticket. And we don't have the means to get a ticket. And we don't have a means to stay there. We don't have a means to afford to be there. And so some friends in the community used their frequent flyer miles and got our whole family a ticket down and back. When we got there, there was a church there that we didn't know. But they came around us. They got us a car to go back and forth between a house and a hospital. A member of that congregation, a family in that congregation, gave us a room in their house. We could come and go as we liked. The head of hematology at Duke was friends with the Ezra's specialist and talked to the surgeon who was going to perform it to make sure that we got good service. We had no right to ask for any of this. And at every point along the way, our expectations were blown away. Our expectations were too small. And so the surgery went very well. And Ezra is the healthy guy that you see around you now. And we train in Kung Fu. He spars. He's getting very good at sparring, actually. Too good. And it's wonderful. That was a wonderful moment in our life where we were surprised and overwhelmed where our expectations were enlarged. If that's true with just one another and the way that the human community works, how much more true is it with God? Do you realize that the heart of our salvation is the reversal of death, the resurrection of God? He overturned the second law of thermodynamics. He put an end to entropy. At the center of our faith is a God who does that. And so what we see here with Zechariah is that the expectations of what we can rely on God for his promises, our expectations can be enlarged. They need to be enlarged. As we prepare our hearts and minds for celebrating the Lord's coming, the Lord's incarnation, we need our expectations enlarged. Okay? But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son." Okay, second, the announcement of God's coming. The Lord is gracious. You shall call his name John in verse 13. One of the things that we've got to remember about the gospel as we prepare our hearts is that when we look at spirituality in the world, when we look at spirituality maybe that you've grown up with, one of the things that we think about it is that it's a checklist. We've got to live in the right way. We've got to do the right things. Now, we've talked long and hard about the implications of the gospel. It means radical things for the way that we live our lives with one another. But those things are a result of what God has done, the news that he announces. God doesn't give advice to be followed. Christianity is very different in that way. Other religions give advice to be followed. Five pillars of Islam are advice to be followed to get a good relationship with God. That is not the teaching of Christianity. That is not the incarnation. That is not what we prepare our hearts for when we think about Christmas. So what do? We don't need advice to be followed. We need news that's given. And in the gospel, Luke describes that. He describes the good news that God's love and mercy in Jesus is coming for human life to be restored to health by his Spirit. And he announces that, and that's part of the good news. And the story unfolds in his gospel and throughout Acts as Jesus doing exactly that. Part of our resistance to this kind of news is that we resist it through thinking that we live up, and we resist it through thinking that we fail to live up. But both are ways to resist the gospel. You know, there's a great parable that Jesus tells about an elder brother and a younger brother. And the younger brother goes off. He resists the gospel through, he resists the grace, the graciousness of God by going off and living however he wants. He's like, you know, don't give me yourself, give me your property and I'll take that and I'll live how I want with it. And that's the basics of the story. But his life tanks. And he comes back. And he and his turning moment is coming back and realizing, I had a better life. I would have a better life as a slave in my father's home than I do with where my own sort of leading has led me. I'm not going to resist anymore. But then you have an older brother there who's standing outside when the other brother comes home, and he sees the father lavish grace upon the younger brother. And the elder brother refuses to go in. And he says, haven't I slaved for you all these years? And in the same way, the elder brother is taking the things of the fathers and using them for his own agenda. He's not going for the father himself either. The father's still gracious with him. He says, everything that you have, that I have, is yours. Don't you know that? Come in. When we come to the celebration of the incarnation of our God, of God becoming man, taking man, humanity to himself in the person of Jesus, one of the things that we have to see here is grace. That's why the one who prepares the way of the Lord's people is to be named John, because John's name means the Lord is gracious. The Lord is gracious. Okay? So we have, the next thing that we have is unbelief. That's a hard thing to wrestle with. That's a hard thing to accept. The idea that the Lord is gracious and that we don't have anything to do to earn his favor. Gracious means unmerited favor. The Lord looks upon us and there's no reason you should favor us, and he favored us in sending Jesus to live in our place, to die in our place, and to come and make us alive again, to restore the health that we need restored, to be spiritually right with God. Verse 18 says, and Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And verse 19, the angel answered him, and in 20, you did not believe my words. Now, we miss the bigger picture of what God is focusing on through his gospel. We fail to live in the line with the truth of the gospel. We resist it daily. We resist the good news daily, and we fail to live out of it daily. Why? Because we get so wrapped up in our surroundings, in the pressure that's on our lives, in the things that are going on, that we forget to look at him. We forget to remember his promises. Zechariah is focused on the promise of a son. He's focused on his circumstance. We're so old. How are we going to have a baby? How are you going to do that? Show me a sign. But the problem is that when you ask the Lord for a sign through doubt, it's sin. It's fine to add. The Lord doesn't mind us asking for signs in faith. But when we, as Zechariah does here, we go to the Lord and say, how shall I know this? He's showing his lack of belief. The angel says so. You do not believe my words. And so he has to go silent for a time until the baby's born. Right? There is a sense in which when we focus on our circumstance, it makes it impossible to see the Lord in our own strength. That's why we need his grace. Another story from our own life. We were living in Nashville, and we unwisely had Ezra and bought a house at the same time that needed total renovation. And the way that it ended up was that we needed to move into that house right after Ezra was born without it being renovated. And so the renovations were going on. Anne-Marie went through postpartum. We've got Ezra a month in, blood disorder. He's got to go for transfusions. We're dealing with that. We're looking at the circumstances. There were a bunch of layoffs at the job that I was working at, and I was an intern at a church, so I was laid off. Anne-Marie was having to go back to work. We didn't know what was going on. We didn't know how we were going to get through it. But the thing that we kept our focus on is the Lord. And the Lord can take us out of this. So what happened? We had community come around from our church. And they began night and day to help us to renovate this home so that we could live in it properly. And that was happening at the same time that I got a call from a church in New York that I had attended before we were in Nashville saying, hey, we'd like to hire you for this such and such a role will you interview? So I got that job. It was starting in a month, less than a month. We had these people coming over. The house was being redone. And we put it on the market and sold in 2 days. And we left. We drove away and we went to the next chapter in our lives. Those circumstances were impossible. They were impossible, unwise even, unwise circumstances. And yet the Lord, and it doesn't, don't hear it this way, friends. I'm not saying that the Lord will bless you if you behave right. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, like with Zechariah, we've got to avoid keeping our eyes on our circumstances and off of him. Instead, we've got to put our eyes on him and let that inform our circumstances. And only then is there hope. And only then is there freedom. So we have unbelief, but the Lord is present even in that, and he's kind and gracious even in that. We see fulfillment that is really profound, and I want you to notice this. Fulfillment, by that, what we mean is that God always fulfills his word to us by the way of the faith that he awakens. Now, Zechariah didn't believe. He was made silent until the baby was born. And when he accepted the Lord's will for his son, that it would be gracious, that it would be the gracious, a man named the Lord is gracious, who would prepare the way of the Lord for his people. He would prepare his people's hearts for the arrival of the Lord. Right? And as he accepted that, what happened? Verse 63, and he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was open, his tongue loose, and he spoke, blessing God. And then there's one of the famous songs, Andy read it, and go back and look at your Bible this week. One of the famous celebrations about how the Lord delivers his people through grace. So Zechariah had a turnaround, but God used it. He worked through his sin. He worked through his resistance. He worked through his resisting the good news of God's grace. And he broke through. And Zechariah broke through, and he had a picture, he had a view of the big and the large and the wonderful thing that God was doing for his people, not just his people, people from every nation. And Zechariah got caught up in it, and he sang about it. And John was born, and the hearts of the people were prepared for the coming of the Lord. Fantastic. So this Advent, when we come to the Lord, let us not come in unbelief. We prepare our hearts for all that Advent means, the initial coming of Christ, his presence in his church and his people now through his Spirit, his coming again to make all things new. As we look at that, look at the expanse of it, look at the wonder of it, and don't resist. Stop focusing on your circumstances. Zechariah did that. He focused on, oh, you're talking about a baby. And the Lord said, no, I have much bigger plans. Will you clue into those? They'll free you. They'll provide a freedom that you've never known. And they will for us too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you now grateful. Grateful that you've given us your Son. That is not only true in history, but it's true right now through your presence, through your Spirit. And it will be true one day when he wipes away every tear, when you make the mountains low and the valleys high. And Lord, we're thankful that the good news of the gospel is news that we receive. It's not advice that we follow. Jesus was the one who followed all the advice. He's our record. He's our righteousness. And so we come to you this Advent for preparing of our hearts and our minds with the wonder of your love. Be with us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.